Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
For those who don't know me and you can't see my label, then my name is James. I live here in Withenshaw, live with my wife Lucy, who's over here, and my daughter Naomi. We just celebrated, Lucy and I, our fourth wedding anniversary last week. Lucy's shaking her head already, but yeah, 4 years. Well done, me. And Lucy. But yeah, we live here in Withenshaw. We moved here a couple of years ago. We live in the Woodhouse Park area of Withenshaw, which isn't too far away from where we're meeting here. Yeah, we're just so excited to see what God wants to do through this community. Before I start, I just want to say thank you to the people that are here, particularly people here with labels on. Over these last few weeks, we have just been motoring. We've really just been getting things done and thinking about how this is going to look and so I just wanted to say to you guys, thank you so much. Thank you for just your friendship. Thank you for your investment into our lives. I just want to thank others that are here as well. I'm not going to go by names, but those who've been with us all over this last couple of years. It's just been so wonderful to share life with you and to work with you and just to pray together and just, seek God. So I just want to say thank you so much for all that you've done already. Today is the culmination of 2 years of preparation. In this 2 years, we have held numerous prayer events, we've held prayer breakfasts, we've held evening events, we've had one-on-one discussions, we've had periods of prayer and fasting. I've driven to meetings really wondering if anyone's going to turn up. Sometimes we've had 3 people, sometimes we've had 20-odd people. It's been a bit of a roller coaster, and I've been asking questions everywhere and often. If you don't believe me, just ask Colin at the end. I've been chewing his ear off for about 2 years. How do I do this? How am I supposed to do this? What's the process for this? Okay, but it's been an exciting and emotional couple of years. And often, though I would ask myself, why am I doing this? Okay, and actually I think it's a good question to ask now and again, because it helps to remind us of the purpose that's behind all the activities that we do. Whenever I ask this question, I would remind myself that, honestly, the reason why we're doing this, the reason I'm doing this, is because God has said to do it. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm not just saying that because it sounds like it should be the right thing to say, but I genuinely believe that the reason that we're here this afternoon is because God really wants us to be here. We haven't gone through these past 2 years of preparation just because we thought it was a good thing to do. We haven't been led by emotions or by feelings. We're here primarily because God has spoken and we've obeyed his voice. And so over 2 years we've pondered what it is to be a community here in Withenshaw. And I believe that God wants this community to exist and to thrive and to flourish way more than I do or any of our team does. And that Christchurch Manchester being based here in Withenshaw is God's initiative. And I believe it is God who will make this a success. I'm genuinely 100% convinced of it. But the truth is, over those 2 years, and probably, I will say, probably a little bit longer as I've been pondering what does it mean to enter into leadership within the church, I haven't always felt so confident about this. Often I would take my eyes off Jesus and I would place them on myself. I'd place them on fear, I'd place them on other areas. And in these times I would forget my why. And I would begin to get discouraged and I'd begin to get distracted. And I believe that we're all vulnerable to this. As recently as a few weeks ago, I was working away and was exhibiting for christianjobs.co.uk. Just a quick little plug in case you're looking for a job. And I was at an exhibition at a Christian festival in Lincoln. And I was away from home and I had this unusually large amount of free time on my hands. If you spend some time in our home, And if you spend some time around here long enough, you know, we don't really get a lot of free time with Naomi. We've got the one daughter, but she's like four personalities. And so she takes after her father in that respect. But I had a bit of extra time on my hands, and it was during these times that I actually began to think and dream about what this community might be and what it might look like. And I want to tell you that it was all rosy and I was getting really excited, but the truth is actually I started to feel a bit uneasy and anxious about leading this community. And so I text my friend Rob, and I text him this, I still have the message. I text him and I said, "Mate, pray for me. I'm feeling really low and spiritually under attack. The closer I get to the CCM Withenshaw launch, the more I'm feeling inadequate, underprepared, and underqualified. I was feeling low, I was feeling vulnerable, and I was in need of a bit of an ego boost. And do you know what my really good friend wrote back to me? He didn't write back, he didn't say this, he didn't say, 'Don't worry, pal, you'll be all right. You've got a great team around you.' He didn't write back, 'Hey, James, what are you worrying about? You've got this.' He didn't even write back to say something like, 'What are you talking about? Of course you're the right guy to do this. Do you not know how talented you are in so many things?'" Wasn't quite expecting so many laughs at that. He didn't write any of those things. Now, what Rob wrote me back was, he wrote this, he said, "It's okay, mate. You are inadequate, unprepared, and underqualified. But that's why you have Jesus. God is with you. You can refer all of the enemy's digs to him." You know, honestly, it wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it's exactly what I needed to hear. Throughout these 2 years, and honestly, probably a little bit longer, I've regularly asked God the same question over and over again. And that question is, how? How am I going to lead a church? How am I going to be able to gather a team? How can I do what you're asking me to do? How can I make disciples? How can I be a father? How can I be a husband? How can I be a business leader? How can I also plant a church at the same time? God, how can I do it? I don't know if you've ever experienced something similar. How can I be a good parent? How can I be a good friend? How can I pray for this person in this situation? Well, this afternoon, I'm going to introduce you to someone in the Bible who was in a similar situation. Someone who asked this very question of God, the question of how. And we're going to look at the very peculiar response that God gives. Okay, so Nigel, can you just hit the next slide? If you have got your Bible with you, or if you want to use the Bible that you have got on your seat, we're going to go to Judges chapter 6. That's page 118 in the Bible that's on your seat. Judges chapter 6. And as you're doing that, we're going to read some scripture this morning. We're going to look at it. But first, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your promise is that where two or three gather, that you would be with us. Lord, I ask that you would be very well known this afternoon, that we would know you, we would be able to see you, you would give us eyes to see you. Holy Spirit, I ask right now, you would allow us to see our Saviour, we would be able to see Jesus. Lord, I ask that your voice would be heard through my lips, Lord God. I pray that you would do something that only you can do this afternoon. Father, would you use me? Would you use my words, Lord, to bring forth life and to bring forth courage and faith, Father? I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray you would be glorified through my speaking and through our listening and through our thinking on you, and that we would, at the end of this, love and trust you more. Amen. Okay, so we're in Judges 6. Okay, bit of a background to Judges 6. Years earlier, God has freed his people. He's freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, and he's brought them out. If you know only a few stories of the Bible, you'll know about Moses parting the waters and the people of God coming through those waters and going from out of slavery into freedom, okay? And so the Israelites over many years are now in this land of abundance that God had promised them. And they had encountered success after success and success, and they had taken hold of all that God had promised them, okay? And then the leader of the Israelites, Joshua, and all of his generation, they had died out. And the people of God had started to forget God. They started to rebel against God, and they went into this period of time where they would experience suffering and slavery and loss, and then occasionally they would have victory and there would be a reprieve. And that's where we are right now. Okay, the Israelites, the people of God, have had a significant victory, and for 40 years there has been peace in the land. Okay, at this point, life is good. There's no war, there's no famine, there's no political instability. In fact, life was so good that after 40 years, the people of God started to get complacent. They started to forget God. And what we see in verse 1 of chapter 6 is that it says that the people of God did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we're not told what it was that they did, but whatever it was, it was severe enough for God to allow a large and destructive army, the Midianites, to make life really difficult and painful for the people of God. The Midianites was this collection of lots of different groups of people. And they, some of them were large, some of them were really muscly like me. No need to laugh, Jake. Some of them were large and muscly like me. Some of them were talented, in weaponry. They were great fighters. They had all these camels. They were a formidable force. And what they would do is whenever the Israelites would sow their crops for themselves, to make food for themselves, for their family, and for their livestock, the Midianites would come down and they would steal all the produce just as it was getting ripe, just as it was time to get into harvest. They would steal everything. And they systematically set out over about 7 years a process by which they were eventually starving the Israelite people, the people of God, to death. And so life for the people of God at this point was pretty miserable. And that's the backdrop to what we're going to look at today. So, if you've got your Bible in front of you, Judges 6, we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 11 through 16, page 118 in the Bible on your chair. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has this all happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Hit the next slide, please. No. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Gideon is just an ordinary, everyday kind of guy. He's just trying to get through the day without any issues. That's what's happening right here. He's just trying to get through the day without any issues. He's just trying to make ends meet. He's just looking over his shoulder, making sure no one's coming to steal what he is trying to do. And suddenly, God turns up. And he's being appointed by God to leave his previous life and to now lead an army to fight the Midianites and to save Israel. And God has met with him and he's revealed to him the very reason why he's come to see him. He says to Gideon, "Go. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." That's That's the divine task that God has given to Gideon. That's his revelation. And it's important to see that the task was something that originated from God. Gideon just is beating wheat. That's all he's interested in. He's just trying to get through that day. He's not thinking about leading an army. He's not thinking about entering into leadership. He's just trying to survive. And God meets with him and he says, this is what I want you to do. He wasn't looking for God, and he certainly wasn't asking to become a military leader, but God met with him and revealed his will for his life. And I mention this again because it's exactly how God works. This is how he's worked in my life. It's how he's worked in the foreman of this community, and it's how he'll work in your life too. When I was 16, I first put my trust in God. And I became a follower of Jesus. In fact, the very first Christian person I knew is that guy at the back there, Andy. That's Andy Hamill, and it's going to be recorded and go over the internet, this. But Andy Hamill was the very first Christian that I knew because he was the youth leader of the local church in Buxton that I subsequently became a part of. At 16, I wasn't looking for God, but God met me and he introduced me to himself, and I became a follower of Jesus. And what this meant was that my life now went from being about me and my agenda to being about Jesus and his agenda. And where I used to put my hope and trust in myself and in my feelings and in my emotions and whatever I was thinking at the time, now I was to put my hope in the life, death and resurrection of Christ. It meant it was no longer I who was operating. It meant that I no longer operated in the way that I would normally operate, which was basically however I felt or thought at that moment in time. But now I would operate by the voice of another. It was not my will anymore, but it was your will, Lord. Your will be done. And when we become followers of Jesus, we no longer operate the way that the world operates. The world operates by vision, but people of God, we do not operate by vision. We operate by revelation. Vision is something that the world creates. Revelation is what's received. As Christians, we're called to be obedient to whatever it is that Jesus tells us to do, no matter how strange or how puzzling. I mentioned the story of Moses parting the sea and the Israelites coming across the dry land. That's one of the stories that if you just spend any time around British education systems or any Christian at all, you'll know that story. But the other most famous story that people know, even if you're not a Christian, is the story of Jesus turning water into wine, a particular favourite of mine. Okay, it's the story that everyone knows. Okay, if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you say, hey, tell me the story about water being turned into wine. I mean, the clue's in the title, but, you know. But people know it, people recognise it. It's an incredible story of the miraculous power of Jesus, but it's also an amazing story of obedience. Think about it. Think about those servants. They were just going about their duties. They were just like Gideon. They were just going about their day, going about their evening, serving guests, making sure everyone was having a good time, when suddenly Mary, the mother of Jesus, pulls them aside and she says this to them. Hey, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. And what does Jesus ask them to do? He tells them to take some water to the head of the party. Now, this water is not Evian. It's not Buxton water. It's not pure filtered. Okay, this is way back when. This is, you know, pretty. It's not going to be dirty water, but it's not like what we have today. Go take some water. Whenever we think of that story, we think it's like pure, just nice, clean, crisp. Well, oh yeah, fine, no problem. Actually, no. I'm going to take this big jar. I'm going to go over to there, I'm going to get that dirty water, and you're wanting me to go take it to the head of this whole thing, the guy that is paying for everything? It's a strange and it's a scary task, but these servants obeyed the voice of Jesus. And in their journey from gathering that water and placing it in those large jugs and walking towards the master of the party, they witnessed an incredible miracle. These servants operated by revelation, not vision. And so Gideon has received revelation from God, and his task is now to save Israel. That's what God says to him. He says, go and save Israel from the Midianite army. And then his question is the same question that I had over the last 2 years. How? How can I save Israel? Did you notice the peculiar answer that God gives to Gideon? God's reply is not to give him a detailed strategy or a 5-point plan what to do next. That's what Gideon was looking for. It's what I've been looking for. But it's not what God gives. God's reply is not to give him a detailed strategy. God's response to Gideon is, I will be with you. God's assurance to Gideon was not to build up his self-confidence, but was to give him more God-confidence. That's what he needed. And it's important to know, just like Gideon, that we're sent by God. This is what God says. He says, go. Go in this might of yours. But it's even more important to know that God not only sends us, but that he's also with us. It's the same assurance that we see throughout Scripture. I've just got a slide here that I just want to show you. I've just pulled up a few parts of Scripture where we just see this over and over and over again. So a few of you at the back, Andy, my old youth leader, you need your specs on for this. But we've got here in Genesis 26:3, God says to Isaac, dwell temporarily in this land and I will be with you. Here's the task and here's the promise. Dwell in this land and I'll be with you. Genesis 31:3, God to Jacob. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your people, and I will be with you. Exodus 3:12, God to Moses. He said, certainly I will be with you. This will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you'll serve me. You'll serve God on this mountain. Deuteronomy 31:23, God says to Joshua, and the Lord charged Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous and firm, for you shall bring the Israelites into the land which I swore to give them, and I will be with you. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 to the people of God, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Jeremiah 42:11. The prophet Jeremiah to the people of God, do not fear the king of Babylon of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And what I love about this story of Gideon is it's just a foretaste of what Jesus then says to us. He says to the disciples and he says it to us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20. Jesus says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. God's word teaches us that whenever it comes to obeying whatever it is that God has said, the answer to the question, how can I, is always, because I will be with you. God never calls us to anything in isolation. He gives us gifts, abilities and passions. He gives us provision and people, but ultimately he gives us his very self. He gives us his presence. And it's his presence and the Holy Spirit working through God's people that are going to do incredible things here in Withenshaw and across Manchester and across this earth. And God has spoken some incredible and scary things over this community and over us, his people. So I've just got a slide where there's a couple of things that God has said to us. He said, the first thing he said to us is that he said, four of a kind beats a full house. Four of a kind beats a full house. Okay, I believe that as I've thought about what that might mean, I believe it means about unity. And yet actually we're going to be, there's going to be diversity through us, but actually we're going to be really, really close knit. I think it's talking about friendship. I think it's talking about the way that we're going to serve one another, the way that we're going to love one another, that we're going to care for one another, the way that we're going to pray for one another. I believe it's talking about a tightness in this community. Another thing that God has said, and I think I'm kind of paraphrasing from memory a little bit here, but this was something that was spoken over us last Friday. Okay, God said, you will be like a bowl with copper coins in the bottom. But as you connect with the people of this community, this bowl will begin to get filled with all kinds of items. Some expensive coins. Some items you wouldn't even expect, but you will be a gathering point for a diverse collection of people. A place where the brokenhearted and the suffering will feel safe. Another thing that we heard that evening is that here at this community, CCM Windsor, that we will see the miraculous, healings, marriages and relationships restored. And then as I was looking just through various things that I've been writing down over these last 2 years and just prayer points, one thing that came out that I felt God speak to me about this community a few times is that we would be a 24/7 community, a strong limb with many branches into various areas and locations in Woodinshaw. Now, how are we going to do these things? I honestly don't know. I really don't have a strategy. I don't have a plan. But I do know this. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And I believe that we as a community, I believe that as we step out in faith, as we take hold of all that God has asked us to carry on his behalf, I believe that God's promise is still true. That as we do this, as we step out, as we take radical risks of faith for God, that he promises to be with us. He's not a God who sits on the sideline, just cheering us on. Yeah, keep going. Yeah, that's it. A little to the left, a little to the right. No, he comes in and he grabs us and he holds us by the hand and he puts his arm around our shoulder and he says, come, let's go do this together. I'm going to ask Jake to come back. He's going to play the guitar just as we respond to this. Why don't we stand? We're going to respond to this message now. We're going to respond by singing. I'm not sure about you, but I can smell that food outside. It smells amazing. Hopefully, otherwise you've got chili cologne on. No. We're going to respond to this. I believe this is a word that we needed to hear this evening. I believe it's a word not just for us here at CCM Withershaw, but for all of us. If we're going to do anything for God, we must know that he comes with us in it. So I'm going to ask a question. What about you? What has God asked of you? What's he asked you to trust him with? What's he asking you to be radically faithful with? Why don't you just close your eyes, just hold out your hands. I believe because genuinely, as I was preparing this, I believe the Holy Spirit really wants to speak to us this afternoon. I believe actually he's actually speaking right now. I believe that right now some of us are hearing the voice of God. Right now I believe that God is speaking. He's, for some of you, he's calling you into some scary tasks. It's going to mean some sacrifices. But his word for you today is that he will be with you. I also believe that there are old dreams, there are reminders of things that God has asked people to be obedient to from a very long time ago. And you're thinking, how do I do this? How can I start again? Where do I start? What do I do? And God wants to remind you that as you take that step of faith, that he is with you. The question, how can I, is always answered because I'll be with you. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're always with us. We thank you that you promised to never leave us. We thank you that you never call us into isolation. You never call us into a task where it would only be accomplished by our own strengths and by our own wisdom. But no, Lord, you come alongside us. Lord, often we may feel like we're in the minority, but actually when we partner with you and in your endeavours, Lord, we go from being in the minority to the majority, Lord. And so I just ask you to do what only you can do right now, Lord, as we respond to you in worship, as we respond to you in singing. Father, I ask, come and speak to us, and may it find faith, result in obedience, and declare your glory.